everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
It was the phone call that no one expected to receive, and the diagnosis that no one wanted to hear. How could this happen? Why did it happen? And what happened next as the mother and her famous father would seek answers and, in desperation, a worldwide plea for prayer on CNN's Larry King Show? A plea that would not only rock the nation in an avalanche of support and response, but rock this family hit with the devastation they had not known. Here to share that story and the miracles that occurred is author, singer, speaker, wife and mother of three, and last but not least, daughter of legendary entertainer Pat Boone and his beloved wife Shirley. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome to Testimony, a great honor indeed, Lindy Boone Michaelis. Lindy, welcome to Testimony.
Hi, Jensine. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, it is great to have you on the show today. Lindy, your oldest son, Ryan, suffered a catastrophic fall that you now write about in your first ever book called Heaven Hears, and the byline to that reads, "The True Story of What Happened When Pat Boone Asked the World to Pray for His Grandson's Survival 12 Years Ago, June 19th, 2001. In part one of our two-part conversation today, Lindy, can you begin to tell our audience the recap of that day, what exactly happened, and the immediate impact on you, his mother? Lindy, please tell us that story.
Yes. It was almost 12 years ago. My husband and my son, Tyler, and myself, we had gone to Spain. And we were vacationing in our timeshare there, and we were about halfway through the week. And I did get that horrible phone call. And it was dark. I was in a deep sleep. The phone was ringing. And I felt like it was maybe in my dreams. I didn't even know that I was hearing it for real. But eventually I realized, this is a real ringing of a phone, and I had to find my way through the dark to go find where it was coming from, because it wasn't in our bedroom. And when I finally got there, I realized, gee, who would be calling at this time? And I heard my sister Debbie's voice, and I instantly knew this cannot be a good thing to be getting called from a family member back at home. And I could tell by the tone of her voice this was serious, and she said, "Lindy, it's Ryan." And that's my oldest son, Ryan. And she said, "He's had an accident. It's not a car accident, but he was going up to the roof of his apartment building, and he stepped on a skylight. And it broke, and he fell." And she said, "He's got a skull fracture." She says, "That's what I know. He has a skull fracture. And his spleen has burst, so they've had to remove his spleen. But she said, I know you can live without one of those." And she said, "That's about all I know, except for that they're operating on him right now." And that's the news I got out of a sound sleep, and I'm halfway around the world. And I have never experienced something traumatic like this.
Wow.
You know, I was 45 years old and really have had a charmed life up to this point. And so this just didn't seem real. You know, you hear something like that and you think, no, this can't be happening. But at the same time, you realize she's not making this up, so I need to get home. I mean, I knew immediately that, okay, I'm absorbing this news. I don't know how serious this is, but it sounds awfully serious. And so she said, "Lindy, I will stay home, and I'll field any phone calls from the hospital so that you can reach me, and I'll keep you posted as you try to get home."
At this time, did you know what the injuries were? In reading a little bit about you, one of your darkest moments you talk about is when you were airborne on your way back to California. You say you had no idea what to expect. You felt helpless. Can you tell our listeners what you found when you saw your son, and then your reaction?
Well, there's a picture. picture in the book. I was fortunate enough to include pictures because you just can't imagine. Maybe you can. Other people have been through traumatic injuries, but, you know, you never want to see your child hooked up to every kind of monitor and tube. And he lay in a coma. I knew that his building was three stories, so I knew that he had fallen through a skylight down to concrete to the floor, and he had fallen three stories, and I knew he was in a coma. I knew that there was brain injury. I knew that he had his lungs had collapsed. By the time I got there, it had been 24 hours, so he had been hooked up like that, laying still in a coma for 24 hours, but his body had swelled up twice the size of his normal size because of the, you know, hit on the concrete, and his eye was all bloodied, and his face didn't necessarily look like him, but it was just so hard to walk around the corner, and even though I couldn't wait to get to him, those last few steps, it was like, how am I going to take this step and actually take a look at him in this condition? It was very, very hard.
Now, was your family with you when you arrived at the hospital? What kind of family support did you have at this time?
Well, my parents lived only 5 minutes from the hospital. So Ryan was close to the hospital. He lived in Brentwood, and my parents live in Beverly Hills, California. And UCLA Medical Center is where they took him, just 5 minutes down the street from my parents. So they were both in town. And my mother was the first to arrive on the scene, and my father came shortly after, and then many other family members showed up at the waiting room. By the time we arrived at LAX, my sister Debbie left the hospital and came and picked us up and took us there. So I had a full waiting room of support by the time we got there, and including my ex-husband, Ryan's dad, and just a lot of friends. So we had a lot of prayer warriors already. Requests for prayer out through every prayer chain my parents could have thought of while they were there waiting in the hospital. So, we just kind of set up church camp right there.
Right, and you are a woman of faith. You're a born-again Christian, as is your dad and your mother. So it's not like, spiritually speaking, this was not something that you couldn't have handled, but even for someone who has all the faith in the world, what are some of the injuries that Ryan had happened to him that you weren't prepared for?
Well, I was learning as I traveled home. I would call home, and I was learning that they had a really hard time trying to get him stable enough to get from where they were keeping him alive and into a CAT scan. You know, they have to take you to a special room for a CAT scan and take him off of the regular ventilator, and they didn't think he would make it on that trip. They'd have to put him on some sort of portable oxygenation to pump air into his lungs while they wheeled his gurney down to the CAT scan, and they just tried, but they felt like they were going to lose him, and they would take him back. So the CAT scan was, you know, delayed in happening, so they weren't quite sure yet of the injuries, but they could guarantee he had a brain injury just from what had happened to him. And they were, you know, his lungs had collapsed. They weren't sure how much injury to the brain from lack of oxygen. He was very, you know, having a lot of difficulty breathing. And they knew he had broken his jaw and had a fractured eye socket and a skull fracture. And I know that his heart stopped once or twice, I believe. I think it was twice while they were trying to, you know, hook him up to machines to keep him alive. So, you know, had he not lived where he lived, close to the hospital, had he not had a roommate with him when he fell that could call 911, this was definitely a fatal type of injury, but everything was working to keep him alive. And really, the doctors may have thought, you know, we just need to keep him alive long enough for his mother to get back from Spain.
Wow.
So we were all, you know, praying for life at this point, that he survives.
Well, Larry King has been a longtime friend of your family's, and early on, he asked you and your dad to come on his network television show and talk about Ryan's accident, which I remember seeing, and I know millions of others remember viewing. What did that appearance on Larry King Live do for you personally and spiritually?
Well, you know, when I first heard that we were invited to be on Larry King, it seemed instantly inappropriate. I felt like, oh, you know, no. I felt very exposed. I felt like this is such a painful moment. I didn't feel like talking about it on national television. My father is the public figure, and I said, "Daddy, go ahead. You know, I'd love for you to go on, and I know he's giving an opportunity to ask for prayer. Please ask for prayer." But the more I thought about it, I really felt that Ryan would have wanted me to take advantage of the opportunity. My son was and is a strong believer and loved the Lord with all his heart and felt that God had big plans for him. And there was just something, my relationship with Ryan, it just didn't allow me to not take advantage of the opportunity to proclaim faith in the middle of this kind of pain and crisis. And I was nervous about it, but I prayed and I asked God to just, if I was going to do this, Lord, you're going to have to sustain me and you're going to have to give me the words to say. And the first time we were on, it was only for 10 minutes. He had us on at the end of the program and he allowed us 10 minutes to tell what had happened and ask people to pray. And it went very fast. And then I just went back into the hospital mode and grateful for the opportunity, but just, you know, didn't think much about it after that. But evidently, people saw that program and started to write into Larry King and started to call the hospital to check on him. And we realized maybe we shouldn't have mentioned that he was at UCLA because it caused the hospital problems. So many people calling and wanting to see how he was doing. And it touched me so much that people cared really to such a degree all over the world. And because of that, Larry asked us to come on again and do the full hour shortly after that. And then again and again. So we were on a total of 5 times and had a wonderful opportunity to share our faith, explain about prayer, explain about trusting God in the middle of circumstances where you don't know what the outcomes are going to be. And it was a remarkable opportunity. And how it changed me was it forced me onto my knees to look at this from a larger perspective and to realize that God can use us in all circumstances, even in our darkest moments.
I would
like to share one thing that happened during that time is a friend of my mother's gave me a CD to listen to of a preacher. And it was just the perfect CD for me to listen to because he was talking about Paul and Silas being in chains in prison and how they were praising God at midnight. And as they were praising God in their jail, chains fell off of them and God delivered them. And this preacher was making the point that God is looking for people who will praise him at midnight in their darkest hour. And that spoke to me and I thought, you know what, we just need to praise God. This is my darkest hour for sure, but I'm going to praise you through it. And the opportunity to praise him publicly was quite a gift.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Lindy Boone Michaelis, daughter of legendary entertainer Pat Boone, and mother to son Ryan, whose catastrophic near-death fall would invoke the prayers of a nation and the miracles of God that would soon follow. We will hear more from Lindy next week in our two-part exclusive. Lindy, thank you for being with us on Testimony. We look forward to hearing more next week on Testimony. God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony. She is the daughter of legendary entertainer Pat Boone, a wife and a mother of 3, singer, fitness trainer, speaker, and now author of Heaven Hears, the true story of what happened when Pat Boone asked the world to pray for his grandson's survival.
a miraculous survival from a catastrophic near-death fall on June 19, 2001. Now, 12 years later, Lindy recounts those heart-wrenching events in the hopes of reaching others pummeled by the same devastation, but in the end, not defeated by it. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome back to Testimony for part two of my exclusive interview, a great honor indeed, Lindy Boone Michaelis. Lindy, welcome back to Testimony.
Nice to be back. Thank you, Jenzine.
Well, it's great to have you back, Lindy. In part one of our two-part conversation, you detailed the events of what happened when your oldest son, Ryan, fell through a skylight three floors down, over 40 feet, and miraculously survived. Since that harrowing day, you have since co-founded Ryan's Reach, the Ryan Corbin Foundation for Traumatic Brain Injury, commonly known as TBI. Lindy, for this segment, I would love to talk more about Ryan's recovery these past 12 years, how you've been able to cope, how it has changed you, and the encouragement you hope to share with others in telling your story. So here's my first question. In your book, Heaven Hears, you talk about your, quote, new normal. What exactly is that for you, for Ryan, and your family, and how long did it take you to get there?
Well, Ryan was in about six facilities over the next 10 months after his accident, slowly emerging from a very, very long coma. And even after he was deemed out of coma, he didn't have any way to really communicate. You could tell he was in there, but he didn't have a way to give you signals. And so very gradually he started to mouth a word, but you couldn't hear any voice. He finally, after 10 months, a smile came over his face. And about that time, we were able to move him home with caregivers, and he has been living with us ever since. And it was very precarious bringing him home. He was still very fragile and still hard to know what was going on inside. But over these, 12 years, he's learned to, I'll just say his first voice came out after about 15 months. We got rid of that feeding tube, nearly 2 years it took us. But yeah, we've adjusted to lots of therapy happening all the time, but also he's emerged, and it's been a slow emerging. So I just want to encourage people that might be going through traumatic brain injury that even though the doctors might tell you it, what you see in the first year and a half, maybe 2 years, is all you're going to see in the way of recovery, it's not true. I see all the time people are getting better after that particular set line, and Ryan is still getting better after 12 years, making significant gains and progress. So our new normal is we just look for the next change, the next milestone. He talks, he laughs, he can read to a great degree. His vocabulary is wonderful. And we have challenges. I'm not going to deny that. He has behavior challenges. He's learning to walk. He hasn't gotten out of the wheelchair yet, but he is still progressing.
So what would you say, Lindy, has been the hardest for you these past 12 years? And I would like to say overcome, not just survive.
The hardest. Any mother can relate. The hardest thing is to have one of your children suffering. And it hasn't been easy for Ryan, even though he's gotten a whole lot better. There's times where I wonder how much pain he feels. Spasticity in the body can be painful. He has a very a weaker and slower and tight left arm. And sometimes he tells me that his back hurts or his leg hurts. So when you're confined to a wheelchair, there's pain involved. And the more he moves, the more hope we have that that will dissipate. But the most difficult thing is his behavior challenges. And it's not a rational thing. It's part of the brain injury. But Ryan has outburst behavior, and it's triggered by the sight of men that he doesn't know very well. And so this part, this survival, this fight-or-flight part of him kicks in, and he doesn't even remember afterwards that he might have been cussing or trying to hit somebody. So this is difficult for me to watch my son, who is the warmest, biggest heart, most lovely human being, and still is, this comes over him, and it is not something he chooses. So we're always kind of on the lookout for how to get through this milestone so that be in the presence of other people without this response of fight or flight.
Right. So I imagine you are in constant prayer for your son all the time. And I loved when I was reading your book the fact that you are speaking God's word over Ryan's life. You're not speaking what is. There's a scripture I'm reminded of that says, we speak those things that be not as though they already are. So as his mother for the last 12 years, you have literally spoken life into his being, into his mind, every day, along with the caregivers that are taking care of him. So when you asked God why, did you get a response? And if yes, Lindy, what was it?
You know, I really go back and I try to remember, and I have journals from those days, and I don't recall asking that question, why. I really believe that everybody hits some hard time, some crisis, some challenge. I'm not the first person who's had a child get injured, and I never thought that it was an appropriate question for me to ask. Why not me? Why not Ryan? Things happen to people all the time, and to good people. It's not always because you're a bad person. So
right.
I really just felt that, you know what, my response has to be, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? I am all ears. I want to learn this lesson, and I don't want this pain to be for no reason.
Well, that's a hallmark of humility, and your sister Debbie wrote a beautiful afterword in your book that just brings one to tears. And
right?
Roma Downey, you've had such wonderful endorsements on your book. I'd just like to name a few of those. Stormy O'Mardian wrote the foreword, Larry King, of course, Pastors Rick Warren, Jack Hayford, Kenneth Copeland. These are people that have been truly touched by your story and are behind what you are doing. I'm going to ask you a question that maybe you've been asked, maybe you haven't, but this occurred to me. Some couples, Lindy, who have suffered the loss of a child, or one who needs constant round-the-clock caregiving, as in Ryan's case, don't make it in their marriages.
Mm-hmm.
How did you and your husband, Mike, I think you said 26 years now, make it? And what is your advice to those who may be going through a similar circumstance? How do they make it?
You know, I can see how stressful it is. Mike and I didn't have a smooth go constantly. There's such differences in the way people grieve and the way they manage the stresses. And mothers, I think, typically are more protective than fathers. So I always wanted to be hands-on, and it was hard for me to ever pull away from Ryan. So, you know, stress does come if a mother can't eventually start living their life in this new normal. And my husband was, I give him lots of credit. He just loved me. He stepped up. He, you know, it's not that we never argued, but there was compassion and there was understanding, and we just pulled together. You know, all I can say is my parents showed up for me to hold my arms up when I was fatigued and pray for me when I couldn't pray. My sister Debbie was there all the time. I just was so held up by so many members of my extended family, but my husband gets the bulk of, you know, the credit for what held the two of us together, because Ryan is his stepson. And, you know, I've watched other men walk away in situations like these.
Right.
And he loves Ryan like his own. And Ryan's dad is still in the picture, and I'm so grateful to him. We've all kind of worked together, and everybody has really been on each other's side. And when one person was crumbling, it's kind of like, let's focus on that person for a while. And I did have some bad days, and I write about it, because I'm not going to say I was always 100% full of faith and, you know, didn't have my bad days. Of course I did. And the people in my life just showed up for me, took turns at the hospital. If I couldn't bring myself to go there, they would be there for me so I know Ryan was safe, and gave me a day off, gave me rest. And I'm not sure that I can say what exactly kept us together other than a commitment to each other and compassion.
And I'm sure
your other's point of view.
And I'm sure your commitment to the Lord as well, as you're both Christians, you both love Jesus. And I know you know the story of Joni Erickson Tada, mm-hmm. who's been in a wheelchair for, I think, 45 years now. I think everyone knows her story. She's a quadriplegic. Yeah. She made a dive one day. She had her whole life before her, and she and her husband, Ken, have just recently written a book mm-hmm. on the challenges of being married, and he is a continual caregiver.
Right.
And I just think caregivers today need a little more attention. It's often the caregiver that can wear out before the patient.
Right.
And so we have to care for the caregiver. So, Lindy, in writing your book, how do you hope this will strengthen others? What do you hope people will take away from reading your book?
Well, I hope people will turn towards God and not away from God. If they go into something that is so difficult and horrendous, that there's not going to be a formula. I would never want to imply if you do this, this, and this, it's all going to work out. But the Holy Spirit is such a personal entity. And if they will turn and ask the Holy Spirit to be their guide through the fog, through these dark and scary moments, the Holy Spirit will lead you through. And my father likes to say, you know, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not camping out here.
Right.
And we need a guide because it's sometimes it's hard to see your way. I 100% believe the Holy Spirit was my guide. And so the things that were whispered to my heart to do, when I could recognize the Holy Spirit because I had an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, I've obeyed. When it was lay your hands on your son and speak this over your son, I would do it. If it was go apologize for, you know, maybe an argument, you know, you listen to the Holy Spirit and you let him be your guide.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Lindy Boone Michaelis, author of Heaven Hears, The Miraculous True Story of Son Ryan's Recovery from a Near Fatal Fall, 12 Years and Counting. You can learn more about Ryan's Reach, the Ryan Corbin Foundation for Traumatic Brain Injury, by going to www.ryansreach.com and get involved, get resources, but most of all, get hope. Lindy, thank you so much for sharing with us on Testimony. Your life is one of truly overcoming. As Revelation 12:11 states, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you for helping us all to do that today. God richly bless you, Ryan, and the entire Boone family. Thank you.
Thank you for that.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensen Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensenebard.com. That's one word, jensenebard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensen Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.